much introduction, but our faithful elder who's eldered for many, many years. How many years, Dave?
Elder for 31.
So the lifespan of some of our young adults here. God bless them. Been just a blessing to me, and I could go on and on, but I really want to hear his word. And so let's, if we could, just thank God for Dave as he comes and shares.
Hi.
Hi.
Okay, just don't go anywhere, okay? Okay, well, it's just really good to be here. Really good to be here. This is home. And I love you folks. Been a part of my life for full more than 31 years. And this place has done so much for me and my family. And if you're new here and you're just kind of trying to figure things out a little bit, this is a very safe place. It's a good place to learn about God and the plan that he has for your life, and to see the growth that occurs when we plug in to his family, to his church, in all areas of your life. If you're thinking about a church home, I cannot recommend Victory Christian Fellowship more highly. It's a great place. It's a great place. So I'm glad that I'm here. I'll give you a little bit of an update here in a few moments about what's been happening down in Chattanooga, Tennessee. But before I do that, I know that probably all of you are familiar with what are called light bulb jokes. Light bulb jokes. They go something like, how many blank does it take to change a light bulb? And then the answer to that question is the punchline. They're always, I just got to tell you, they're always hilarious. Okay? So get ready to just yuck it up just a little bit. And so we're in the political season. Okay, so I've just got a few of these, you know, just prepare yourself, kind of prime the pump to get to laughing. But anyway, how many politically correct people does it take to change a light bulb? I'm going to give you all the answers, by the way. I'm not asking for people to guess. How many politically correct people does it take to change a light bulb? None. They don't want to offend the bulb by saying it needs to be changed. Second one, how many narcissists does it take to change a light bulb? Or if you're not quite sure what a narcissist is, how many teenagers does it take? How many teenagers does it take to change a light bulb? One, he holds the bulb while the world revolves around him. Okay, this last one is, I'm just going to say, it's not politically correct. Okay, it's just not. How many old ladies, don't throw anything at me, okay? Don't hurt me. How many old ladies does it take to change a light bulb? Two. One to do it, and another one to say, look, she's changing the light bulb. Finally, and I'm sure you're glad that I came to finally, how does Dave Reboyne change a light bulb? The answer is, he doesn't. He calls Rick Gibney. And so, there's a story that goes along with that. You know, we're in the process, where we have, for all intents and purposes, we've moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee. And so as you're preparing your, your place to sell, and maybe some of you have gone through this process. You want to make sure everything works. You want to make sure that, you know, things are clean, that things are in good working order. You want to make sure that when you flip a switch, the light comes on, right? And so we were doing all of that, and we found, hey, there's a couple light bulbs that need to be changed, okay? Shouldn't be, should not be a big deal. I can do this. And so I went to the first one. It's in our hallway upstairs, and it's about 7 feet tall to reach it. And so I put my hand into the light bulb changing position, and I reached up to change it just ever so gently, and crack! And the bulb broke off in my hand, leaving the stem back up in the socket. And I go, well, okay, I can probably fix this. And so, you know, it's a good way to get electrocuted probably, but I turned off all the electricity, got my flashlight, got my needle nose pliers, and went up there to get what I could of the stem to turn it, and I went to turn it, and crack! I broke the socket. I broke the socket. Okay, so now I'm looking at, okay, there's no way to fix this easily, but I think I can still do it. And so I took the whole thing apart, took it off the wall, cut the wires, did it all, put it all back together. That process, 6 hours. 6 hours. That would have taken Rick about 48 seconds. But anyway, so then I got that done. I go to the next one. Okay, now this one, I'm going to sneak up on it. I'm not going to rush into this. I'm going to be very, very careful. Again, my hand assumes the light bulb changing position. I grab hold of the bulb. Okay, turn it, crack, 2 out of 2. 2 out of 2 broke the bulb in my hand. And so I thought, okay, this is not a good day. But anyway, I was able to get the stem out, thank goodness. I didn't have another 6 hours to waste on that. But anyway, I got it out and I replaced the bulb. And so that's it, you know, and that kind of brings me to the title of my message. And if I could have a couple of people here pass out these flyers or handouts, I would sure appreciate it. One or two. There's a drummer and an elder, so we can do that. Okay, just pass one out. There's 75, so you may have to maybe one per couple or whatever. But while they're passing that out, let me update you just a little bit on what's been happening down in Tennessee. We moved down there. My wife and most all of our stuff moved down there in mid-September. I held back. I didn't go down until early October. We've got just about 90% of all of our stuff down there. We still have some stuff up here. Still working at selling our place. And so we have a church that we go to, and I've got to say that everything that goes on here at Victory Christian Fellowship would translate 100% to what goes on at the church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and vice versa. I mean, we found another really good church, and we're so glad for that. It just speaks again to the faithfulness of God and the way that he does things. He wants his people to be plugged in to the community that he has for them so that they can continue to grow. And so we're doing life down there in Chattanooga, Tennessee. We have a house that we're renting until we kind of figure out where it is that we want to live. Kara's been there. Randy and Tina have been there. Tom and Debbie have been there already since we've moved, and they know where we live. It's at the base of Lookout Mountain. You know, my backyard goes like this. And so we walk every morning up the mountain and walk back, or she pushes me back. You know, I just start to roll down the mountain. But anyway, we make it up and we make it back, and things are good. Things are good. We're enjoying ourselves. We're having a great time. It's good to get up in the morning and not have to go to work. I'm retired, having a great time, doing some writing, teaching some voice lessons, stuff like that, stuff I really enjoy. So hopefully everybody's got a handout by now. We're going to play just a little game here. Okay, you can see at the top of the page what the title is, but it's not completely filled in. And you can throw that up there on the screen, if you would. Inc., blank, 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 that's me. That's the title. Is there anyone 18 years old or younger that could guess, based on, I've kind of given you some hints in my introduction here, what the title is? Can you guess? 18 or younger? Yes. What is IN? What's the rest of the word?
Isn't it wonderful?
No. No. Anyone else? Anyone else want to? Delaney.
Incompetent.
Yes. Incompetent. That's me. That's me, and I have a prize for you, Delaney. I've got a couple of light bulbs here for you.
Nice.
Just in case. Don't let your dad change the socket. Let him. Okay. Incompetent. That's me. That's me. And let me just say that's you too. Underneath there you can see the other two blanks. And that's, if you want to write that in, me too. Incompetent. That's me. And that's you. I'm not the guy that you want to call if you want to get something fixed, or if you want something rewired, or if you want something built. I'm not that guy. I am the guy that you might call if you want prayer. And there's other men and women in this body that you can call if you want prayer. Okay? But even in that, I'm not qualified. The first scripture that we have here, Romans 8, 26 and 27. It says, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray. But the Holy Spirit that resides within the hearts of the believer is praying all the time. And He's praying the perfect will of God. Aren't you glad that that's what's going on inside of us? So you can call me to pray, and I'm going to, as much as possible, I'm going to rely on the Holy Spirit to reveal stuff. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit's already praying. The Holy Spirit's already praying. You might be thinking, well, there's a lot of stuff I can do. You know, I don't need God particularly for every single thing that I'm involved in. I can go to school without God. I can fix my car without God. I can do my job without God. You might be able to do all those things. That's great that if you think that you can do that, but why would you? Why would you? Why would you not trust God for every single detail of your life? It doesn't matter if you've done the same thing 1,000 times, like, are you willing to trust God in the details of your life? Are you willing to say, Lord, I am incompetent? And I'm going to say that several times throughout the message today. And every time I do that, if you just kind of humor me, please, you can say me too, okay? So I am incompetent. Right. Okay, so you need help. You need help. And you know what? God has given us all the help we need through His Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through His church. It's all there. It's all there. The problem is, and I'm just going to say this, the problem is with the church universal, and underneath that set is Victory Christian Fellowship and every other church that there is that we don't. We don't depend on God for the details. And you know, if we did, If we did, if the church universal would just make up its mind one day to say, okay, I'm done with the world, it's all out for the Lord, the world would flip in a day. It would completely flip in a day. It would make a remarkable difference. The world would never be the same. But the fact of the matter is that we don't. We don't. And sadly, much of the world looks at the church and they don't see any difference. They don't see any difference between what they're into, the club that they're a part of, or whatever it is, and what the church is doing. And God has called us to be different. God has called us to be set apart. He says, you are a peculiar people. I used to think, well, do I like being called peculiar? Even though it's true, but do I like that? But he also said, you are a holy nation. A holy nation. And I might have probably have more trouble with being holy than I do with peculiar, because peculiar comes pretty naturally to me. I don't know about you, but it does. We're to be holy. We're to be set apart. And Pastor Ron has given us, in times past, probably the best definition of the word holy that I've ever heard. His definition is other. Other. We're not like everything else. There's all this group of everything that there is, and then there's holy, set apart, completely different from the way that the world operates. It's a holy nation. That's who we are. That's who God's called us to be. There should be a difference between us and the world. And that difference should be attractive to the world, because what they see is the peace of God. What they see is the joy of the Lord. What they see is patience. What they see is kindness. What they see is goodness. They see all of that fruit, or they should see all of that fruit in the church and say, I need that. I need that. But because for so much, and this is so much to me, but because we don't walk in the fullness of the Spirit that the Lord has provided for us, it's the world that they see in us. And they say, I've already got that. I've already got that. So God wants us to trust Him for the details. He wants us to trust Him in every area of our lives. And there's somebody here, you know, I've already mentioned Rick as a person that from now on, you know, Rick, you know, down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, if I've got a light that needs to be changed, you get in your little truck and you come on down, okay? I'll cook you some rice and beans or something. But anyway, Rick has a story he wants to share here, and so I'm going to turn this over to him and share just a little bit of it.
And as I began to do the job, in the middle of the job, it kind of got shut down because the license doesn't transfer between Missouri and Iowa. And I was back here getting ready to leave, and I just didn't know what to do. So I was trying to figure this out on my own of how I could figure this out. How can I get this done and still not upset this customer to be a big enough job? And I spent half the day trying to figure this out on my own, and I just went home And I just started praying to God, God, what is it? I mean, I know that you really didn't want me doing this, and I did it anyways, but if you'll fix this now, I won't take the other jobs that they've offered. I will just let them go and not take them. And I continued to pray in that manner for quite some time, and as soon as I said amen, my phone rang, and it was the general contractor on the job who had said, I've got this worked out, buddy. All you have to do is call the guy who bid higher than you, and he's going to take the contract, and he's going to sub you out, and you're going to still have the job, and it's going to be completed. He said, because we really want you to finish the job, and we like you, and we want you to work on our job. And so I went ahead and finished the job, and it was awesome because when they called me to take the other jobs, I had to turn them down because I had promised God that if that's not what he wanted, then that's what I would have to turn down. So.
I've only known Rick since he came to Jesus. I never knew him before. Jesus became a part of his life. But what I've witnessed since then, it's just plain miraculous. I've seen the Lord touch every area of this man's life, his marriage, his family relationships, his career, his ministry here, all because he decided that he was going to plug in and let Jesus have all of it. And the Lord has all overhauled him. His marriage, his family relationships, his career, his ministry here. God's touched all of it. Let me ask, how has Jesus affected those areas of your life? Something worth pondering. How often do we get involved in some situation, many, if most, not most times, by our own choosing, and then things really get messed up? Kind of like me trying to change the light bulb, except most of the time that seems to happen within the context of relationships. We have some issue that's going on in our family, let's say, and we just know what needs to happen here. And so we go about just trying to fix it. Well, this is what you need to do. If you just do this and this and this, then everything would be cool. Everything would be great. And you try to make those suggestions, and it gets worse, not better. So many times that kind of thing works out in relationships. When we're not attached to Jesus the way that we should, when we're not letting the flow of his life affect what's going on inside of us by his Spirit, then things can really get messed up. Years ago, and this is kind of to testify about our pastor here. Years ago, I was having a difficult relationship with my son. This is shortly after Pastor Ron came here, and that he came here when you were 29, okay? And so probably within a year of that happening, my son, who was about 18 at that time, was trying to exert his independence, you know? And for the most part, that's a good thing. You want your kids, when they're starting to reach the end of their teenage years, to start to act like they can handle responsibility and kind of, you know, be their own man and all that kind of thing. And my son was trying to do that, but he was also, you know, kind of pushing the limits just a little bit. And that was kind of getting under my skin. And I was trying to correct him, and it wasn't working. What was happening is I was driving a wedge between myself and my son, and our relationship was becoming splintered. And so I went, this is probably one of the best things I've ever done, I went to Pastor Ron. Now, I'm old enough to be Pastor Ron's dad. As a matter of fact, I think I'm the same age as what your father was. And I say, Pastor Ron, this is not working. What's wrong? What can you tell me? How can you help me? And he says, well, it sounds to me like you've provoked your son to anger. The Word of God. Give me the Word of God. provoked your son to anger. Sometimes, he said, what you have to do is withhold advice unless they ask for it. And the term that he coined for that, advice by invitation only. Such a wise, wise thing. Wise counsel that he gave me. And so I said, well, okay, I'll do that. And over a period of time, everything came back together. And I've got a great relationship with my son now. As a matter of fact, he comes to me now for advice. Okay? He's 34, 33. The Word of God. Advice by invitation only from Pastor Ron. You know, sometimes, and this, okay, I know I'm going to step on some toes when I say this, but sometimes when issues like that come up in your life, we post it on Facebook like that's going to help. Hugs and prayers. What? When we've got resources within the body of Christ that you can go to get wise counsel, to get the Word of God, and you're throwing it up on Facebook for a bunch of godless people, good night. Please, use the resource that you've got in the body of Christ to take care of the issues that you face. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. One other thing, Rick, I've got a light bulb that needs to go into this. Could you handle that for me? I think it's right here. Could you? Amazing. Amazing. That is so cool. I mean, golly, it works in everything, you know. So cool. Well, Jesus definitely understood that approach. He understood that, you know, you humans are going to try to do stuff on your own and you're going to mess it up. He understood that. In John 15:5, there on your sheet it says, and this, I spent so much time in the Gospel of John, these 14, 15, and 16, I would encourage you strongly to just meditate through those chapters. It's amazing stuff. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He didn't say, well, apart from me, there's five things that you can do. Or no, there are these four, or these three. There's one thing that you can do apart from me. He didn't say that. He says, you can do nothing apart from me. Nothing. Do you believe Jesus Christ? Do you believe him? He said we can't do anything without him. And that word anything means exactly what it says. Anything. The qualifier for that is that we abide in him and he in us. The subtitle of this message, if you'd want to write that down, if you're taking notes, is why I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you like under that, you can again write the words, me too. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's important for us to realize that abiding in Christ, now listen to me, It's important for us to realize that abiding in Christ, as Jesus describes it in John chapter 15, is the equivalent of being filled with the Spirit. It is the equivalent of being filled with the Spirit. And he goes on there in John chapter 15 to set up an analogy of what that abiding looks like. It's the church's greatest need to abide in Jesus Christ, to abide in Jesus Christ, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the church's greatest need. I'm going to be speaking a lot about the Holy Spirit today. Now, that in and of itself might give some of you a bit of an uneasy feeling in your stomachs, because you know wild and crazy things happen when people start talking about that Holy Spirit thing. So allow me to put your mind and your stomach to rest. I know I just got in from Tennessee. You know, I left all the snakes back there. Not going to pull any of that out, okay? Not going to be shrieking like a banshee or jumping over the aisles or anything like that. That's not going to happen here today. Come back later. No. I'm going to speak today about what the Holy Spirit does and why his work is so vital to us in the world we inhabit today. So first of all, who is the Holy Spirit? I mean, you know, we talk about the Holy Spirit. You know, it's in the songs that we're singing. You know, it's certainly in the scripture that we're reading. You know, it's in the conversations that we're drawn to so many times. It's important that we understand that the Holy Spirit is a who. The Holy Spirit is a who, not an it. Okay? The Holy Spirit is a person. John chapter 14, verses 15 and through 17. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him. Not it. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you. Now, when he says he lives with you, who is the him that lives with them at that point? Jesus. And then he says, and will be in you. Now, wait a minute. Okay. The Holy Spirit is going to be in me, not Jesus Christ himself. We sometimes say, I accepted Jesus into my heart. What we accept, folks, is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes inside of us. In many places in the Bible, it's referred to as the Holy Spirit. It's referred to the Spirit of truth. It's referred to as the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus. It's all the same. Okay? But that's what comes inside of us. That's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, the second thing that we have to realize is that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The verses that support that run from Genesis to Revelation. You can take my word for that, but it might be better to take Jesus' words when he said to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And as God, he possesses all of the attributes of God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Okay? That's the Holy Spirit. That's God. That's the Spirit of Jesus. All of those things. That's the Holy Spirit. Okay? We're starting to get a picture here. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. Again, that word holy means other. There's lots of spirits out there. Lots of spirits out there that would like to get a hold of you. that like to just run your life, that would like to entice you to grab a hold of them. Okay? They're not the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's important that you understand that the Holy Spirit is God. So why is it important that we be filled with the Holy Spirit? We're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 15, and these are verses, I listened to the message by Dennis Kutzner that was here a couple of weeks ago, and he quoted these scriptures as well. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk. Do not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Everybody understands that the days are evil, don't you? I mean, they're about as evil as they could possibly be. The days are evil. What is being called right is really wrong. What is wrong is right. It's upside down. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. "Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit." He says, he specifically pulls out wine there. Don't be drunk with wine, because wine, you know, starts to work a funny thing in your body, and you lose control, and you end up doing things that you regret as a result of getting intoxicated with wine. But that's not the only thing. And Dennis Kutzner mentioned this. He said drugs can do this. But you can get drunk on things. You can get drunk on your family. You can get drunk on your career. You can get drunk on a lot of stuff that's going to try to take control of your life and divert your attention away from being sold out for God Almighty. Don't get drunk with that stuff. Don't get drunk with it. Don't let it run you. Don't let it rule you. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does the Holy Spirit do? We're going to be running through these scriptures pretty quickly here. What does the Holy Spirit do? Why should I want that? "When the Advocate comes," John 15:26, "when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." He will testify about me. Number one, that you might write this down, what the Holy Spirit does, he testifies about Jesus Christ. I didn't include this scripture here, but in Acts 1:8, it says, "You will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the world." That word witness is the same word as testify. Okay? The Holy Spirit will testify. It will cause you to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You'll speak of him. You'll speak of who he is and what he's done, how he's changed your life, how he's overhauled your life. You know, and I know Rick does that, and I know so many of you do. When you have that opportunity, you testify about what God has done for you. Number two, John 14:26-27, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." The Holy Spirit will teach us, and he will remind us. I've heard people say, "Well, don't ask me to say anything, you know, I to witness or anything like that, because I don't know what I'm going to say." You know, should I tell that narcissist joke again? You know, it's not about you. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to work in you. He's going to give you the words to speak. He's going to remind you of what he's done in your life, of what Jesus has done in your life. You just have to say what he's done. Pretty simple. Then he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. I do not give you as the world gives. The peace I give you is not the world's kind of peace." And in other places, he talks about the love that he gives him. "Remain in my love. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his brothers." Jesus talking about the love. It's not the love of the world. It's not the peace of the world. It's not the joy of the world. It's not the patience of the world. You can't use worldly definitions to describe what God has given. You cannot use how the world defines a word to define the same word in the context of who God is. Because they're completely different things. They're other. God's love is holy. God's peace is holy. God's joy is holy. It's a different kind of love. "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away," this is John 16, 7 through 11, "the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." And don't we need that? Another message, I'm quoting all the people that have spoken around me here in the last several years here, but Dennis Kutzner again speaking, he said the big problem in the church right now is that Satan is trying to do away with the whole sin idea. You know, nothing is sin anymore. Everything is great. You can do this that used to be forbidden. You can do this that we didn't even want to talk about. It's all okay. You know, because we love you. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. And I need that just as much as the most unsaved person needs that. I need the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I need him to say, "Look, you're off base there. You're off base." And here's another lesson from Pastor Ron. Okay? One of the great lessons. I mean, this is so good. You know, there's when something goes wrong, when somebody's done something maybe to offend you, somehow. Okay? And you want that made right. "They've offended me. They've done this to me. They said this about me." You know, and of course, what we do is assume that 100% of that is their fault. 100% is their fault that they said that or they did that. What Pastor Ron has said, if there's 1%, if there's 2, 3, 4, 5% of whatever the situation is, you own that. If that's your fault, if that's your problem, you own up to that. 90% of it might be them. That's fine. But there's a part of it that's you. And you got to own that. That in and of itself will mend so many relationships. If you say, "Look, you know, I know part of this is my fault. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." It works, folks. It's true. It's the truth. And the Holy Spirit is what will convict you of that. He will show you. He'll put his finger on that and say, "Listen, it's not all them. What about you? What about this thing?" And he'll put his finger on that. He will convict you in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. I'm going to move on here. John 16, 13 through 15, number 4. "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." Now, again, we desperately need that. There's so many voices out there, so many people saying what they're saying, you know, especially, good night, in the area of politics. You know, it's crazy. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, this is Jesus, why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. He will speak the truth. He will reveal what the truth is. Sometimes we're looking at something and you're going, what's really true here? I mean, even Pilate, when he was confronted with Jesus, he said, what is truth? He didn't know. And he was looking at the truth. The Holy Spirit will reveal the truth. You know, he'll sift everything out, and what you'll be left with is the truth. Allow him to do that. We need that. The church needs that. And so how does this all happen? And this is where I'm going to close here in the short time that I have. We have to abide in Jesus. You see this light right here. He uses the analogy of a vine growing. Let's think of a grapevine, but I'm going to use this light right here. Okay? The bulb is attached to this light. Apart from the light, Rick, I need you to take out that bulb. I'm not going to try it. Amazing. Okay. All right. Light. I want this bulb to light up. Come on, light. It's not happening. It's not happening. Unless it's attached to the power source, Rick. Unless it's attached to the power source, it's not going to light up. Amazing. Unless it's attached, it's not going to light. The light is the fruit that it produces. Okay? It's attached to the power source. We're to be attached to Jesus Christ. We're to abide in him. His life, just like the electricity that flows through this cord, his life flows into us. It fills us. It empowers us. It shows us the truth. It does all of that stuff. That is being filled with the Spirit, abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. It's a day-to-day thing. That's why when he says, be filled with the Spirit, it's about being filled. Being filled daily, day after day after day after day. Because as this thing is being filled, as the electricity is going into it, stuff is going out of it. Light is going out. Heat is going out. All of that stuff is going out of it. There has to be a continual supply for it to work. Just like we need Christ all the time. 24/7, we need him. We need to abide in him. The way that works, and if I'm just going to encourage you to read this last scripture, John 15:1-8. He talks about the vine dresser pruning the vine. That's the word of God. He uses the word to show us those areas of our lives that need to be dealt with. And the Holy Spirit reveals that, and he'll say, you need to get rid of this. It's a good thing, just like Randy was talking about earlier. It's a good thing. I'm glad that you're doing it, but it's taken away from something else. You could be more fruitful here if you just got rid of that. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And we must, folks, we must abide in Jesus Christ. Abide in Jesus Christ. Let the life that he has flow into you. You know, we can interrupt that with sin. We can interrupt that with all kinds of things that the world does, and the light grows dim or it goes out. But as long as the supply is there, we're going to shine. The fruit is going to come. Okay? So, and the reason that we need that is that apart from Him, we can do nothing. Because you know what? Incompetent. That's me. Amen. Pastor Ron.
Let's stand together if we could. Bless the Lord. His gift, His good word to our hearts today. If we could just close our eyes. Before I address the saints, brothers and sisters, there may be some here that you don't know Jesus as your Savior. And you're not yet filled with the light. And there's a Heavenly Father. He's a Father of lights, the Bible says, that He wants to fill your life. And I would love to have the privilege to pray with you. And just between you and I, no one looking around, if you'd say, Pastor, will you please remember me in prayer? I don't know Jesus as my Savior. You know, we are not born perfect or good or right. All of us are separated from God because of sin. But His arms are wide open. If you'll come to Jesus Christ, He'll save you. And if you say, Pastor, please pray for me, just raise your hand. I'll remember you after service today. You don't know Jesus as your Savior. This is a very important decision. It's appointed unto man once to die and then to be judged. All of us are going to appear before the Lord. If you appear in and through Jesus, you'll be right. The only way to be right with God is through Jesus Christ. If you try to do it on your own merit, you will not be found right in God's eyes. There's a heaven to gain and there's eternal torment to avoid. Pastor, please pray for me. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, you want to just embrace that message. You want to continue to abide. It's a profound, simple truth, but our hearts are prone to wander. And there's almost a gravitational effect of the world that's pulling us as well. Help me to be intentional to abide, that I might be filled with the Spirit. If that's you, just raise your hands to the Lord so I can pray for you. Lord, we just lift our hands to you. Help us, Lord, to be very forward and leaning in, abiding in you, O Lord. Help us, God, to know what to embrace and what to release. Forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us from unrighteousness. Renew us unto you this day. And we receive that word, that engrafted word today, which is able to save our souls. We receive that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to, if we could, just for a moment, I want to take some time. We're going to pray over our brother before we release today. And if I could have Steve and Joel, Jeff had to leave early for work, but our remaining elders, if you could just come. Dave, we want to pray over you and bless you. We've given Dave a nice card already with a gift, and we have another gift coming his way momentarily. It's just a small thing. I mean, what could you add to somebody? How can you recompense somebody who has? How can you recompense somebody that's given so much? And I know he's touched your lives in many ways, directly and indirectly. He and Billy Sue and the family, but small tokens that speak of what's ahead for his life. And I'm very excited about the season he's in. I'm excited for the church family that he's going to. It's our family. Amen. You know, it's all one. I once visited my sister's church, and she said, how did you like my church? I said, don't you mean our church? Yeah. You know, it's all one to me, and it's all going to be one in the heavenlies. And so we're going to pray over Dave, and if we could just stretch our hands towards our brother today. Lord, as we have begun over the last few months to release, Lord, let this be a conclusion to the matter, that we release our brother and Billy Sue into your hands, O Lord. And we pray for provision, protection, peace which passes understanding, Lord, that you have already gone before them and that you're their rear guard. Lord, you're covering them in every way. And so bless and keep. Let that anointing which breaks heavy yokes continue, Lord, to flow through this man, through his wife, O Lord. Yes. Let them be blessed and let them be a blessing.
Yes.
And the Lord rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. No weapon forged against our brother and his family shall prevail. No condemning tongue shall succeed. Thank you, Jesus, for our brother. We just commit him to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.